a new publication of the Bible by a Dutch organization could take a lot of the stress out of reading the Holy Book's instructions for contemporary Christians. That's because these troublesome verses about justice for the poor, responsibility, and all that talk about money and other things are gone, not just edited out, cut out. A report from Assist News Service says the Western Bible Foundation published the book to meet the growing wish of many churches to be market-oriented and more attractive. None of these folks would be able to find a verse in a concordance about what to do, what's going to happen if you add to the book or take from it, right? They have not the slightest clue, but they're just cut stuff out. Jesus, now catch this, Jesus was very inspiring for our inner health, but we don't need to take his naive remarks about money seriously. Buddy, if you hit the judgment seat of Christ, if you make it there, and if you don't, listen to this. He, this is still a quote, didn't study economics, obviously, says the chairman of the foundation. He, Christ, obviously didn't study economics. Anyway, the foundation's announcement said that it wanted to boldly go where no one else has gone before. Star Trek meets the Bible, right? Anyway, a lot of the rest of this is junk. One other little thing here. Evolutionary theorist Oliver Curry of the London School of Economics. What's that? Anyway, it's kind of a strange marriage. Anyway, expects a genetic upper class and a dim-witted underclass eventually to emerge. The human race would peak in the year 3000, he says, before a decline due to dependence on technology. The bottom line is the descendants of the genetic upper class would be tall, slim, healthy, attractive, intelligent, and creative, and a far cry from the evolutionary underclass of humans who would have evolved into dim-witted, ugly, squat, goblin-like creatures. It may have happened before 3000. No, I'm just kidding. It's just junk. All right, we are in Galatians. It's amazing. You know, once you embark on a philosophical tract in life, you know, once you start down the road to evolution, it never stops. It's going to rip you up, and you're going to wind up completely freaky. You know, once you're willing to change one word in the book, somebody else is going to change another one, and then it won't ever stop. It hasn't stopped, okay? But anyway, back in Galatians chapter 6. And we've been in Galatians for a while here. I know it seems like we've been a long time as we came through the last part of Galatians 5 regarding the work of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and so on. But we began last time with chapter 6, verse 1, and had some comments and so on. We'll go back, we'll return to chapter 6, verse 1, and pick up where we left off last time. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, we talked about this guy overtaken in a fault, and then we took apart the issue of ye which are spiritual. And I think that's where we pretty much ended, is talking about spirituality and what that means. Now, scripturally, I'm not talking about what it means to a Bible-less Christianity who wind up crawling around on the floor, barking like dogs and clucking like chickens and saying it's the Holy Ghost and all that kind of stuff, along with, you know, other, you know, less obvious and severe things. But we close talking about that. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, in that, folks, you know, one of the things that you learn counseling people after a while, and of course you should recognize it in yourself, but you know, sometimes people come in, you know, with wrecked lives. They've you know, a wrecked marriage and wrecked minds and, you know, all sorts of character flaws and things that have been developed through life and all. And invariably, you know, one of the things that somebody that's honest with themselves sees, and it may be true that, you know, you don't have the exact same problem the guy does or whatever, but it's not a far cry for me, for instance, to see in me the very thing where that guy went wrong or that lady went wrong. In other words, folks, we all come from common sinful stock. There's nothing new under the sun, and there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. I mean, when you know, when a homosexual, a rank rabid homosexual comes in, you know, I'm telling you that you can go there, because it's not an issue of how you were born. It's an issue of choices that you made and getting far enough down the road in certain sins that you become bound by certain things. You take the next step, the next step, the next step. And in this passage, it's telling you that, you know, you find a brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the issue is that all sin is common, at least in its roots. I mean, you go back to Romans 1, we begin going wrong by not giving glory to God. Okay? The end of Romans 1 ends with rank homosexuality. Okay? So you sit in counsel with somebody, and somebody says, I want to come to you and talk to you about a problem that I've got. There is such a thing as holy and righteous indignation at sin. There is a place and a time, certainly, to stick a finger in a sinner's face and say, that's wrong, you gotta quit. But folks, you ought to still be able to see yourself in that thing, because there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You could be there, but by the grace of God. And unlike some Christians, I believe you can go there. If you yield to the flesh of chapter 5, verse 19, for long enough and go there often enough, you can wind up in as bad a shape as anybody that's living under a bridge. And it's just true. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, talking to Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, what is that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul besought the Corinthians in another place by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, you need to think about that a little while, because Christ was certainly meek. He said he was. I am meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. That's certainly true. Now, that didn't stop Christ from being a warrior, did it? Spiritually speaking. I mean, he defeated principalities and powers, made a show over them openly. That didn't stop him from nailing Herod. Didn't stop him from, go tell that fox, right? Didn't stop him from being combative for the truth with the Pharisees. Meekness is not the same as non-combative passiveness. It is, for Christ, he could have defeated anybody while tempted by the same things that other people had been tempted by, yet he was perfect. If anybody could have been condescending, now it could have been him, okay? But he was still meek and lowly at heart. Now my point, in saying all that is that that's what you're called to be. Okay, you're called to be meek and lowly at heart. You're in the meekness of in your spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. This gives you a little bit of the balance in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. Now he's dealing with these folks, as far as their sinful issues, their moral pride issues, spiritual immaturity. They haven't received rebuke very well. And so basically he gives them a choice. Notice verse 21, what will ye, what do you guys want? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He says, you guys choose, right? Now this is the same guy that besought them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10. My point is that, folks, one of the things that I believe that, you know, somebody has to be on guard for in today's Christianity is basically emasculation, feminization. And feminization even in a sense where, you know, a lady, you know, loses her, for lack of a better word, her fight. Folks, now we're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, you're called to take something to the world that they don't want. You're called into a spiritual warfare. And so I'm battling to establish a balance here between the meekness and gentleness of Christ versus complete passivity. It's not passive. You can't be passive, and I didn't know what that was. You can't be passive, and I was ready to fight. No, you can't be passive and be a biblical Christian. I mean, you can't sit and just take everything. Now, yes, to turn the other cheek. Yes, that. Responding physically, not necessarily. But the point is, you know, we've now reached a day where a ton of real, genuine, born-again Christians won't stand and earnestly contend for the faith. With contention, there is strife. We are called to a spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But now what folks retreat into, you know, they come in here and they get kind of a, you know, they get a charge instead of a caress, and they think your church is unbiblical. That's not true. That's not true. You can be meek and still be a warrior, i.e. Jesus Christ, okay, i.e. Paul. Okay, so back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I mean, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, folks. And just about every truth that you find in that book, you're going to have to labor to find some balance in it. And I can assure you of this. The world is always wrong. Always. They're never right. And a Christian that yields to the world's pressures and tries to incorporate the world's philosophy in with their theology, they're not going to be right either. Okay? Now, are there Christians that go too far and are imbalanced in an extremity, imbalanced in a reactionary way? Yeah. And I'm not for that. Okay? I mean, don't go and blow away sinners with a Thompson machine gun. Okay? We don't throw bricks. We don't go nail Muslims across the head with a crowbar. Okay? All right? We don't do that. Christ didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. We don't do that. But we are not, you know, we're not punching bags either. You know, we got a sword, and while we don't battle by pushing it into people's abdomens, you know, you better draw blood. Spiritually, right? All right. 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, it says, considering thyself. I gave a real brief little devotional thing at the men's deal here the other night. But you look at that verse, considering thyself. You are looking at the only single solitary verse in the Bible that you are admonished in any form to consider thyself. Now, that's not what you'd get if you went down to Emmanuel. That's not what you'd get in the average church. All they want you to do, basically, is consider thyself. I mean, that's what the self-esteem movement is all about. What about your feelings? What about what you deserve? You know, what about your self, whatever, actualization or whatever it is? All right? This is the only book, this is the only verse in the Scripture worded anything like this where you are admonished to consider yourself. Consider thyself. And the context is, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, you're not considering yourself, how you feel, or, you know, what you want, or what your dreams are. Okay, you're considering thyself, lest you fall. Okay? Now, I understand no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. I understand that you know, there comes a point. I have known people who have mortified themselves over a sin, over a mistake, over a failure somewhere, to the point that they do drive themselves almost to the point of suicide. And you know, you understand that that self-abnegation is too far. I understand that. But for the most part, folks, nobody needs to be admonished to love themselves. Nobody needs to be admonished to, well, it's time that you think of yourself. That's all you think about. Left to yourself, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I don't know, I mean, we've talked about this before, but the psychologizing of Christianity is one of the modern-day things, one of the modern-day whisperings of evil spirits in the ears of Christians. Because what that thing is basically all about, it's about self. Now, folks, you are called to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second great commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and then you come third. Now, everybody in here has a problem putting you third. Everybody in here has a problem with putting even you second. Everybody in here fights the fight of putting you first. You don't need any help from, like I said, these psychologizing Christians that stand up and just tell you, it's about time that you think of you for once, like you've never thought of you before. Right? I mean, but seriously, in this is the only verse you'll find where you are first and foremost, you're called to consider thyself. And it's about temptation. All right, anyway, 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, bear ye one another's burdens. If you have to get that if you're going to be a Christian, being in a church and being helped. A lot of people come and all they want is help for themselves. They don't look to come and help somebody else bear a burden. That's understandable when you're a fresh young Christian. It's understandable when somebody comes in crippled and broken, saved or unsaved, they get saved or else they get on track. And there's a period of time where most everybody comes to church for a while and it's all about me. I'm the sponge and I soak up all I can get. But there comes a critical point at some point in growth, you know, out beyond a few weeks or a few months of being grounded, where, you know, it's not about you anymore. Yeah, you still come and get fed, but it's about being a blessing and a help and an example to somebody else. It's about being a mule and helping somebody else bear your own. I've known folks, you know, that get really, you know, pretty upset if somebody comes and tries to dump some of their problems on them, you know. And I've had Christians come to me, and yeah, the guy came and talked to me, and he's dumping all his stuff on me, you know, and everything. And, you know, I don't need to hear that. And I understand there are times that there's things that you don't need to hear. But again, if you love the Lord your God first and you love your neighbor second, your neighbor in this case being your brother in Christ, you come third. All right? Now look. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now, the world takes everything, in the Bible that is compatible with secular humanism, the world has taken and run. Any verses you can find in the Bible on charitable giving, that kind of thing, the world has absolutely taken and run now to the point that if, you know, now somebody can walk in the back door this morning, ask me, I've never seen them, I don't know them from John Tucker. They walk in and they stick their hand out, and because I'm a Christian, they want money. Okay? Now, I can tell you, you know, the answer is no. Well, what kind of Christian are you? Okay? I mean, it's played out over and over and over again. Brother Peacock said that the same thing happens at his church, you know, all the time. Somebody comes in out of the clear blue. Nobody knows him. Nobody's ever seen him before. It's very plain. If you give him money, he ain't coming back anyway. It's not like somebody needs help just getting on the right track. Somebody's supporting a habit, that kind of deal. All right, and no. Well, what kind of Christian are you? And all of a sudden, they're indignant because a Christian, you're not a Christian if you don't give away all your money. to people that are drunks, drug addicts, and pimps? I mean, you want a straight talk, right? Well, that's the way it goes. I'm serious. Now, again, my point is the world has taken, you know, anything that is compatible with secular humanism from the Bible and taken it, you know, and run with it. And that's now what a Christian is supposed to be. Here in this passage, bear ye one another's burdens. The world has taken that verse and verses like it, you know, to basically justify socialism, Marxism, the redistribution of wealth, a welfare state, you know. You're with me, right? Okay. Now, folks, again, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That's number one. Lesson one. Lesson two, the world never gets it right. They never, ever, ever, ever get it right. They may have bits and pieces of the truth. You know, they may have 70% of the truth. But you know what? That means that there's 30% a lie in that thing. And 30% is a lot of lying when it gets right down to it. I mean, well, whatever. But chapter 6, verse 2 then, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, the reason I say that is you look at that, and so I guess we better sell off everything like the Christians lived for a brief time, you know, before, you know, it was determined that Christ wasn't coming back within, you know, 6 months or whatever, and we should just live communally, sell off everything. I mean, I really do want to live in the same place with all you guys and all your children and mine too. Right? I mean, so, you know, that's where some people take verses, right? Bear you one another's burdens. And so, you know, I have a little savings account, so I think I should just give my savings to support your habits. Right? But again, the balance in this is just a few verses down. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Okay. You got to be careful about taking one thing and running with it from the book. Most Christians today are one-verse Christians. One verse, you know, they're fortunate if they know 50 verses from the Bible, but, you know, if you're really well-read Christian, you know, one verse per chapter, you have some concept of one verse per chapter. That's not good enough. You got to read the whole thing, all right? Because, yes, bear ye one another's burdens. Take that brother's problem, that brother's fault. You know, reach down, put your arm around him, put his arm over your shoulder. Firemen carry him if need be, right? Correct? I mean, take the guy and help him in as far as you can. And don't misunderstand me with regard to charity. If it means money, help him with money. That's the problem. Sometimes the last thing that people need is money. Because a lot of times people just want money, and money is the immediate fix, and it doesn't fix anything. Well, usually what people need is character. And you can't buy character. But yes, put your arm around him and you know, firemen carry him if you have to. Give him some food, help him out, teach him and all that. But there comes a point, folks. There comes a point where a guy's got to bear his own burden. You can't stay a baby forever. Church can't do diapers forever. I mean, imagine if my two oldest kids were still in the nursery. There'd be some pretty upset nursery workers. Right? Well, we've been raising a generation of Christians that are nursed along when weak, when they're first born, and so on, but they don't grow, and 15 years later, they're still sitting in the spiritual nursery, you know, waiting for somebody to come change their diaper. All right? But that verse says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But you got to be careful, because in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Every man goes to the judgment seat of Christ and answers for his own works that he has done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man, if he's received Christ, builds on a foundation, and either lays on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And you can't necessarily, sometimes you have to say, okay, I've carried enough. You know, you may be a big, strong, strapping dude, but you can only fireman carry somebody for so long and so far. Somebody, it's a person's responsibility to grow. 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's the only place in the Bible that, quote, the law of Christ shows up. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now you have to be careful about a man thinking to himself, or think himself to be something when he's nothing. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Now the context in Galatians here is you helping out somebody else. Restore them in a spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be tempted, and bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because if you think you're beyond that kind of problem, you're wrong. Because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a couple of innuendos, well, not just innuendos, but outrightly stated, but a couple of fairly subtle things in there. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. So you standing or not? You know, I look back in my Christian life sometimes, and I thought I was standing. I'm not so sure that I was. You know, I might have been kneeling at the time, you know. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Look, you know, there's far too many stories of people that thought they were fine and wound up not fine at all. You know? It deteriorates fast, doesn't it? Okay, well, it says back in Galatians then, 6:3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, I want you to look at a few verses here. Go all the way back. We're going to talk about deceiving yourself here for a minute. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah 37. Now, this is what I mean. The average Christian goes to church and he receives a lot of pap about how wonderful you are and your positive self-image, and you need to think highly of yourself and your brother, and let's just splatter goo and honey all over each other and ignore anything substantive and just pretend that everything's wonderful. But the Bible doesn't deal with what a man wants to be. The Bible deals with human nature as it is, and human nature as it is sinful. And even if you're a Christian, still down at the core of you, there's sin down there. Okay? Yes, if any man being Christ, he's a new creature. That's very true. But if you still sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You still have to put off the old man and put on the new. And so the Bible's emphasis on things is, yeah, it gives you a vision of what you can be and what you should be, but it's going to make sure and deal with the problem of what I am. It's going to make sure. It's essentially a negative book. When it comes to human nature, the Lord always looks at a man and goes, wonder what he's up to. Only he doesn't have to say that. He says, I know what he's up to. Okay? It's the way we are. When Adam and Eve lied, ate of the fruit, and desired knowledge God didn't want them to have, it all deteriorated from there, and it's never been right since, and it's never going to be right till the rapture. Okay? So, I'm going to go through these things, and it's just amazing how often somebody comes to church, though, and you know they'll hear a study like this or whatever, they go, I came wanting to be uplifted, and I left feeling worse than when I came. Well, folks, you know what? There's not many places you can go and get a flogging anymore. I tell you what, you think about this. You know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Would you rather take a whooping here, or would you rather take a whooping at the hospital? And I'm not saying if you take a whooping here, you won't go to the hospital. I'm saying, the Lord, if you won't hear the warnings from the book, where's the Lord going to even the accounts? Where is he going to get your attention? Well, it's going to be on a roadside, you know, at a car wreck or a funeral home or you know, somewhere like that, you know? So this is really a fine place here. Because, you know, the worst that I get is I get my face ripped off. You know, spiritually speaking. But, you know, my kids don't have to go to the hospital for the Lord to get my attention. You see what I'm saying? Say, well, the Lord wouldn't do that. If you don't know that the Lord would do that, I don't know what to do for you. If you can't find in the Bible where the Lord will deal with a man, Balaam, Job, Noah, Ham, and, you know, Jacob, Abraham, Moses, right down the line. If you're a Christian and you can't find the Bible where the Lord will flay you alive if you won't listen, I don't know how to help you. I honestly don't. I don't know where we can find common ground, because it is a privilege to be able to come and hear something I don't want to listen to about myself and correct it so the Lord doesn't have to, you know, whip me for 2 or 3 years and give me some chronic condition somehow until he finally gets my attention and I figure it out, and then he leaves me a cripple for the rest of my life like Jacob. Right? It's a privilege to be able to come and hear something negative you don't want to hear about yourself and correct it and take it and run. And in the end, you know what? You leave. I don't know about you, but, you know, I come get my face ripped off at church, and, you know, I feel better when I leave overall. Oh, well, whatever. Jeremiah 37. Now, watch. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying of the Chaldeans coming in, the Babylonians, and taking Jerusalem. Verse 8, the Chaldeans shall come again, fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they will not depart. They shall not depart. Now see that? They deceive not yourselves. You know what people? A lot of people do. A lot of people just talk themselves. You know, they're positive thinkers. And they talk themselves into, well, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. You know, sometimes, you know, sometimes those words are good to hear because it really will be fine. But there are times that I've heard people say, well, it'll probably be all right, when there's no grounds whatsoever for thinking it's going to be all right. You know? Be careful about deceiving yourself. I mean, here the Lord says the Chaldeans are coming. He said, well, they'll probably depart right away. And the Lord says, no, they won't. He said, well, we think there's a good chance they will. Deceive not yourselves, okay? Wishful thinking. Just wishful thinking. There's something else I would like you to take note of, and that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Only let's begin reading with verse 16 if we could. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, talking to saved people, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You know, one of the things that deceiving yourself about, one of the things you have to be careful with is wisdom. Because there are an awful lot of smart people. There are a lot of folks that have one or two doctorates, you know, to their credit. And as far as anything spiritual is concerned, they are as much a numbskull as a Neanderthal. I mean, you've seen it over and over, right? Folks, Carl Sagan, this guy was a half-wit as far as spiritual matters are concerned. You couldn't be more ignorant, okay? Stephen Hawking, you couldn't be more ignorant. He doesn't care about spiritual things. There is one kind of wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then there's one kind that's first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. You have to be careful about deceiving yourselves. Who are the most condescending people that you've ever met? I bet they're educated. I'm serious. You find it a lot in college. You find it a lot in Bible colleges, too. I mean, an awful, awful lot. Now, I don't know if I need to convince any of you of it, but next time, you know, it's really a shame that more folks don't bother, you know, to do the Great Commission and actually go out on the street or to doorsteps and deal with people in mass. You know, most folks will say, people, you know, they love the Lord. You've never taken Christ to the public. Okay? I'm not saying, you know, we get beat up and get bricks thrown at us for the most part, and I never have. But, you know, when you take Jesus Christ to the public on Nicollet Mall or at a ball game or whatever, I guarantee you, folks, that you know, it'd be an eye-opener if you just thought everybody there loved Jesus. Did all the guys with purple chests and stuff, you know, at the ball game and horns, and that, you know, four beers, you know, down the road, that they just love the Lord. You're wrong. They do not. And, you know, quite often, in dealing with the public, you would think that smart, educated people would, in particularly, you know, well, you know, they would have discernment and they love, they don't. The wisdom of this world undermines everything, because God has chosen to destroy the wisdom of the world, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You have to be careful about deceiving yourself if you're wise, what kind of wisdom you get. All right, 1 John 1. See, I like this kind of Bible study. This is a kind of Bible study that, you know, I've been to places before, and they don't give you this kind of Bible study because they don't really want to upset anybody. All right? But do you want to know what the Bible says about life or not? Okay, 1 John 1. Got to be careful about deceiving yourselves, about just wishful thinking. Oh, that's Jeremiah. Be careful in deceiving yourselves with the wisdom that you get. Be careful about over-educating yourself beyond the Scriptures. And then, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you see the opposite of that verse happen all the time. You see people justify their sins, you know. You'll see flagrant homosexuality, a flagrant pedophilia. You know, I don't know if I should get into this or not. This Foley thing, I don't know a lot about it. Everybody's familiar with the Foley issue, right? It was about pedophilia, right? Now, if I understand this thing right, is it true this was about emails sent back and forth to, what, pages? Are those congressional pages adults? Okay, they're 18. Okay, here's the deal. Now, you know that this is disgusting, right? I mean, I know it's disgusting. But I'm talking about, just for a second, a side note, hypocrisy. Here, for instance, is the Democratic Party, and ever more and more, the Republican Party now is pandering to homosexuality. Everybody wants a vote. Wants to get the vote, right? Okay. Liberal Democrats for years have stood, you know, in line to support, you know, lesbianism, homosexuality, and God knows what else. Okay? So if you were a Democrat, what's the problem? They're adults. If a page is 18, he's an adult, right? And you don't want to judge anybody for homosexuality. After all, they're born that way. So what's the problem? What's the scandal? Now, I know what the scandal is. Okay, I know what the scandal is. It's moral. It has nothing to do with political affiliation. And it is a scandal, and it's wrong, it's disgusting, all right, and all that. But, you know, it makes me mad when they not only want it both ways, but they can have it both ways. They can be righteously indignant about things, and yet at the same time turn right around and live like the devil, and nobody says anything. Isn't that wild? I thought it was. Anyway, but I mean, if you say you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself. We had, you know, there was a, you know, Brother Ladadio used to be in church here and down in Mississippi now, and his brother, you know, got off into the sinless perfection thing. where now, you know, it's been, what, 9 years since he sinned and all that. Folks, that is a crock. It's just a crock. You know, I'm not, you know, saying that it's okay to sin, but I'm just saying if you can't find something in the last 2 weeks that you've done that was wrong, buddy, you need to put a new filter in. And that's the problem, is that, you know, these guys that say that stuff lower their standards to the extent that nothing they're doing is wrong. All it is, it's just rhetorical. It's semantical. You know, they just change the standard so that, you know, it's fine. But it's ridiculous. You're deceiving yourself. All right, one more. Look in James chapter 1, James 1. All right, James 1, 22. Now, you know this one. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, folks, I personally think that I mean, you hear that verse quoted all the time in all kinds of circles and all that. I know that's true. But the fact is that probably in our circle, a circle that you know, where people come three times a week for the most part to hear Bible preaching, and they make an attempt to read their Bibles, you know, as much as they can, and some even more than that and all that, I say that even in my case, you know, I see me in that verse all the time. Because it is easy, you know, to stand and wave the Bible, and this is the Word of God, and be kind of in the fight for it, and kind of enjoy the conflict of being on the cutting edge of some things, and, you know, we're not liberal. And at the same time, do you really do it? It's easy to fall into not doing it. If you read it and don't do it, if you're a hearer and don't do it, you're kidding yourself. And specifically, you're deceiving yourself. Look in James 1, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know? I mean, a guy that can't bridle his own tongue, a man that can't hold his tongue. That's why I say, you know, really, in all honesty, I understand, I can conceptualize, not justifying it, but I understand somebody slipping once in a while and saying something. I understand, you know, something slipping out once. I understand it. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying. But the fact of the matter is that, in all honesty, of all the sins that you had to get rid of when you got saved, one of the easier ones is shutting your mouth. I mean, really. You can't, you know, you can't claim that that's a nicotine addiction, right? At least with cigarettes, you can claim it's a nicotine addiction, right? Boy, why is it so quiet in here now? Listen, one of the things, I'm not saying it's always easy, but one of the things that you ought to be able to do when you get saved is change your conversation. Shut your mouth. Bridle your tongue. You don't have to tell that joke. And if you ever told an off-color joke as a Christian, you know, I'm sorry, the Lord will forgive you for it, and so on. But, you know, for some it never ends. Some people can't shut up. There's Christian ladies, you know, just give me a minute. There's Christian ladies that are nags, and they've been saved for 20 years. Ma'am, shut your yap. Haven't you figured out yet that one good way to drive a man off is to nag him? I mean, seriously. You want to distance him, you may get what you want in the short term, but if you want to drive him away so that he is alienated from you, you nag him. You just nag, 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 drip, 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 drip. And the fact is that, you know, we always make jokes about, you know, the woman's tongue. The joke has it that the woman came down to the altar and after the invitation, and she got up and shook the preacher's hand, she said, Pastor, she said, I just wanted you to know that I came down here to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, well, ma'am, that's fine. Just lay it out the length of the altar and then double fold it back over, and we'll see what we can do with it. Ha, 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 ha. Okay, ladies, right, I got news for you. Men are just as bad as being at gossips as women are. They're just as bad with their mouths. I'll grant you there's more women speaking talking profanity today, you know, than there has been in the past. I used to work with this little old grandma at Roadrunner when I was still working full-time. And she was the sweetest little old lady. She had all these bunnies and stuffed elephants and stuff in her little cubicle and all that, pictures of her grandkids up. And, buddy, she could just paint the air blue. I mean, it was disgusting. I mean, here's this little, she's a cancer survivor. Her hair is growing back, so she's kind of, you know, you can tell she's had a rough time. And she's sitting there, and she's just this sweet person. And, you know, talking about her grandkids, and then somebody crosses her path, buddy, and she lights it up, and the fur flies. In general, though, men are still real bad about that. Okay? So, you know, shut your mouth. Bridle your tongue. That is one of the first things that should go. Okay? All the husbands and wives are looking at each other. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now that's the balance. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Get a guy in a fireman's carry if you have to and carry him. But now, folks, you can't carry him forever. I'm not saying when the threshold is, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I have no clue. But I know that there are parents today, their kids are still 45 years old at home living on mom and dad's money. Okay, buddy, get out of your diapers. You're going to have to grow up somewhere along the way here. You know what I'm saying? And so you have the one side, bear one another's burdens, but there comes a point, verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Okay, it's another way of saying you got to have your own shout. You're going to have to win your own victory. You need to win somebody to Christ. You need to get something from the Bible. You need to get an answer for prayer in your own right. Okay, you see what I'm saying? I mean, go to Proverbs real quick, and then we'll be closing here pretty quick. But Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 10. And there's a lot of verses through Proverbs about this, probably surprisingly many. 14:10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now, maybe it seems unrelated to you, but you know, the heart of a man knows his own bitterness. A guy knows what's going on in himself. Nobody else really does. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. In other words, brother, you ought to have a joy in your heart that nobody can interfere with. And what that comes from is fighting your own fight. And there'll be times you need some help, somebody bear your burden and all. But there's some things you've got to overcome yourself. There's a prayer you've got to pray yourself and get answered. There's a relationship with God to nurture yourself. There's a joy that you have to partake in yourself. And no father can impart it to his son, no mother to her daughter. You have to do it yourself. You know what I'm saying? In that regard, every man's got to bear his own burden. The brother can help. You know, a lot of folks that leave church to get up, you know, it's usually very superficial. It's just an excuse. They leave church because of something else, but they'll leave and say, well, they weren't friendly. Or something of that, you know, effect. I tried talking to somebody and she wouldn't talk to me. All right. Now, usually what that is excuse finding. And rather than just admitting you just wanted to go away for whatever reason, you need something to blame them in so you feel justified in going away, okay? All right, half the battle with that thing, folks, is that, you know, you got to come here and we'll be a help to you as much as possible. I cannot promise that we're going to show up on your doorstep the moment that you need it, you know? I mean, I cannot promise you that the second that you walk in and plop down and need somebody, that there's going to absolutely be somebody right there, bam-o, that sits down right beside you and says, how can I help you, brother? Okay, I can't promise that. In general, if you'll be around, you'll get help and assistance and succor that you need, all right? Okay. But the fact of the matter still remains that you've got to fight your own fight, win your own victory, and get your own prayers answered at a certain level. It's true. Look at 14:14, Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now there's a guy considering himself a lot, right? He thinks about himself. And a good man, though, shall be satisfied from himself. Okay? The satisfaction doesn't come from having a big bank account. The satisfaction is not in having won the championship. The satisfaction comes within yourself. Okay? I mean, there's cliches, you know, about it. You know, the issue, you know, is, well, suffice to say, it's not about what people think it's about. You've got to fight your own fight. You've got to have your own shout. You've got to find your own hallelujah. And people can help you along the way, but you've still got to win the fight yourself. Look in Proverbs. We're still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. 23. That's what it means. You know, on one hand, bear your brother's burden, yes. On the other hand, every man has to bear his own. 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Okay, now like as much yapping as people do, most of it's griping. An awful lot of times, I go home from preaching and teaching. You know, it's not like satisfied, like, boy, was that good. But I go home satisfied with the fact that I haven't stood up and told a dirty joke. You know, I haven't given a political speech. Now, at least what I had to say was substantive, and the Lord blesses it. You know what I'm saying? That's what the Lord does with your witness. That's what the Lord does when you quote Scripture to somebody. Okay? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. That joy comes from within. That's nothing that you can buy. That's nothing that you can get from them by going to Walmart and buying things. Right? All right, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. I have never done this before, but guys, I finally have to do it. I'm sorry, I can't read. Just be quiet. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. I'm going to get some of those little ones so I can peer over my glasses at you guys. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Okay, I got another verse like that for you. Sorry. Look in 19:23. Just be quiet. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied and shall not be visited with evil. You see how this stuff goes, how this is coming from within? It's not about what somebody's doing for you. It's not about, you know, you necessarily having friends. Friends are important. You should be able to make friends here. But that's not what it's about. It's about you coming here and getting something from the Lord and then being able to do something yourself for the Lord so that your joy, your peace, isn't dependent upon having somebody sit right beside you, patting your hand, or supporting you. I mean, that's fine for a while, but you got to get where you have your own joy. Any questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we appreciate your goodness to us. I pray that you'll help us take these things to heart. May it be a blessing to folks. May it help somebody over a hump. Those of us that have been over that hump before, Lord, we have to be reminded of this stuff because we are flesh and we're constantly filled with wrong information from other sources. So I pray that you'd grant us victory one more time and then subsequent times in these matters. Pray you bless the service to come in Jesus' name. Amen.